please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we'll be looking at the first 21 verses of chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, this is not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in the business of opening the eyes of the blind. And Lord, we pray that if there are blind eyes and hearts here this evening, that you would open them to see Jesus Christ as the shepherd. And Lord, for those eyes that have been opened to gaze upon him, I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to love him and follow him more fully than we ever have before. Lord, we need you to do this for us. Move our hearts in this direction. We are powerless in and of ourselves to do it, for we are sheep. We pray, Lord God, you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that you will not make it through this life without being let down by somebody. Many of you, I'm sure, have already been disappointed by somebody that you have come to trust, a close friend, a colleague at work, a spouse, maybe a classmate, and perhaps even an elder or pastor. Maybe your parent. Who knows? Maybe it's the government you've been disappointed by. In one way or another, you are more than likely have or will be at some point let down or disappointed by somebody. And some of you may have had or do have it worse. Perhaps there is someone taking advantage of you, someone abusing you, someone hurting you, not necessarily physically, maybe just emotionally but someone being cruel to you. Our world is a broken one. And the evil one does his best to do his worst by the people whom we should be able to trust the most. And the people to whom Jesus was speaking in this passage, in this text, were not unfamiliar with disappointment and abuse coming from those whom they should have been able to trust. Those who should have been caring for them. Sadly, throughout much of Israel's history, the people of Israel experienced much abuse and harm by their leaders and spiritual overseers. And we just had an account given to us in Ezekiel 34 of that very thing. And the things in Jesus' day were still the same. And yet the people in our text are presented with someone completely different. And you and I are presented with someone different. And this is because of what God promised in Ezekiel 34. God promises something and someone different. And that is Jesus Christ. And as we look at our text tonight, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see him in light of all of the disappointments and possible abuse that you have received or may receive from others. And I primarily and ultimately want you to see it through the light of the disappointment and abuse and harm that you have received or are receiving from the evil one, Satan. And in this light, I want to call you to follow after and love Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow after and love Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This is my main point for this evening, and this is the point that Jesus was trying to communicate and teach to the people who were before him. And Jesus goes about teaching this point, teaching this lesson with an allegory. Look again at verses 1 through 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, John tells us in verse 6 that Jesus uses this illustration. Now, the word that John uses here is not the same word that we usually translate as parable. Even though this kind of sounds like a parable, it's not the same word that we translate as parable. In fact, this word means more along the lines of a proverb or a word that is used figuratively or can even be translated as allegory. It describes a saying which is to symbolize something. And that's what Jesus is doing here. In this allegory, in this illustration, Jesus identifies three main characters. First, you have the thief and the robber. Then there's the shepherd. And of course, you have the sheep. And I recognize there's also the doorkeeper in this allegory, but I don't think he's the main character in the story. He's really there just to round out the story, to fill in the gaps of the story. It's clear that Jesus has in mind who these characters represent. Those listening don't yet understand, as John says in verse 6. But it seems clear to us, however, that Jesus intends the sheep to represent those believers in him, or those who will come to believe in him. The thief and the robber represent the current leaders and the Pharisees in Israel. And the shepherd, of course, Jesus intends to represent himself. And although the people do not yet recognize these things, there are still some basic truths that can be gleaned from this allegory, this illustration that Jesus uses, without knowing which people are represented by these characters. And I just want to point out these three truths to you now that the people could glean from this story that lay the foundation for what Jesus is about to say. And the first one's pretty straightforward, and it's the sheep belong to the shepherd. The sheep belong to the shepherd. In that culture, shepherds who had a flock of sheep would herd them into a sheep pen or in a cave for the night. They would do this to keep the sheep from wandering off in the dark and getting lost or getting killed and devoured by some predators. In many instances, the sheep pen was operated by a doorkeeper who would open and close the door for the shepherd to let his sheep go in and out. And so the doorkeeper knows to whom the sheep belong. The shepherd dropped the sheep off there, and he's the one who's expected to pick them up or to bring them out, which is why Jesus says the doorkeeper opens to the shepherd, and why the shepherd can walk confidently straight up to the door with every expectation to be let in to his sheep. Anyone else wanting to get to the sheep, Jesus says, is a thief and a robber. They're not known by the doorkeeper. The sheep don't know them. That's why they have to sneak up over the wall secretly to take the sheep away. Now, this might seem obvious, but Jesus highlights this to show that there is a rightful owner for the sheep. But there are also others who try to take the sheep illegitimately. So the sheep belong to the shepherd. Secondly, there is an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. There's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus says that the shepherd knows each sheep individually. He even names them. He calls them by name. I don't know what you would name your sheep. My kids favor the name Sean because of a particular sheep that's named Sean that they're familiar with. But I don't know what you would name your sheep, but it was common for shepherds to name their sheep and to know them very well. There's been stories that have been told of shepherds with blindfolds over their eyes who could tell which sheep was in front of them just by the way they felt. They knew their sheep intimately, and the sheep knew them intimately as well. And this was important because oftentimes, multiple flocks were kept in the same sheep pen, and they didn't put name tags on the sheep. So when the shepherd came up, how did he distinguish which ones were his and which ones were his neighbors? Well, he would call them by name. And because the sheep knew the shepherd, that particular sheep would come out and follow the shepherd. They knew him so well. Shepherds do this today even. If you wanted to, you could look on the internet for videos of modern-day shepherds giving a special call and their sheep come running to them. Now, if you or I were to go to that sheep pen and we found out the names of the sheep or that specific call and tried it, the sheep would be eating and they might look up at us and keep chewing and put their heads right back down again and pay us no mind whatsoever because we're strangers. They won't respond to us. They won't follow us. Maybe we want to be more persuasive, and so we walk in and go after the sheep to bring them out. Well, they're gonna be a little skittish. They're going to be a little sheepish. Sorry, I had to, sorry for that. They're going to want to get away. They're going to run because they don't know who we are. We're not the shepherd. There's no intimacy there. But there's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. They've spent time with him. Most of their lives with him, and they trust him because he leads them to good places. There's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd, thirdly, seeks the protection and good of his sheep. The shepherd loves and cares for the sheep, so he seeks their protection and good. He keeps them safe in that sheep pen, but he also brings them out to find green pastures. He's not harsh with them. He doesn't drive them from behind like a cattle herder might. Notice, Jesus says the shepherd goes before them and he leads them out and the sheep follow. He leads them to good and quiet, safe places full of luscious green grass and cool, still water. Unlike the thief and the robber whose goal is to deprive and harm the sheep, the shepherd desires flourishing and care for the sheep. The shepherd seeks the protection and good of the sheep. And Jesus identifies these three truths because he wants the people to see clearly that there are two positions that the sheep can be in. There are two types of people who can have control over the sheep. There are two experiences which the sheep can have. And that's either with the thief and the robber, or that's with the shepherd. And because the people gathered around him, because the Pharisees and the other Jews and disciples don't yet understand, Jesus is going to explain more fully what he means by this allegory. You see, Jesus wants the people to see that he has come to be their shepherd. He has come to deliver them from the abusers, from the thieves, from the robbers, from those who have taken advantage of them and deprived them of all good. We read about so much of the abuse that these sheep experienced in Ezekiel 34. And God promised, I will send my shepherd to feed and lead my flock. And that's what Jesus wants to show the people. He has come. God has fulfilled his promise. And so Jesus goes on to explain his allegory. And in so doing, Jesus shows the character and nature of the thief and hireling. He shows the character and nature of the thief and the hireling. First, let's look at the thief in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus shows the utter malicious intent of the thieves and robbers. They come only to take for themselves. They care nothing for the sheep. In fact, they kill and destroy the sheep. They do harm to the sheep. Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees here. If you look at verse 8, see what he says. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not hear them. Now surely Jesus is not speaking of the prophets who came before him. They don't fall into the category all. He's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about David or Elijah or even John the Baptist. They were good and godly men and shepherds. I believe Jesus is talking about these Pharisees who were in control when he came on the scene. They're still there. They are thieves and robbers. They not were, but they are thieves and robbers. These leaders and Pharisees have taken the position of authority over the people and have made extra laws and burdens for the people to carry. They've usurped the place of God, stealing the sheep and claiming authority over them. But they have murder in their hearts. They have no care for the people at all. They want nothing more than to kill Jesus, the true shepherd. They destroyed the life of the man born blind, which we had just learned about in the previous chapter, by excommunicating him from the synagogue, basically making him an outcast in the eyes of all the people. And later, when the church begins to spread, they begin their murderous rampage, trying to snuff out the lives of the Christians following the true shepherd. They come only to steal, kill, and destroy. And while Jesus was speaking to his audience about the leaders and the Pharisees, it's not hard to see the evil one working behind them. It's not hard to see who the one who was the liar and murderer from the beginning moving in their hearts, who crept into the garden, as it were, and stole a people for himself. Ever since Adam and Eve, the seed of the serpent, have lived in this world only to be enslaved and abused by the devil. He does not prosper his own. He brings no fulfillment into their lives, but he wants only death and destruction and misery for them. Just look around you to the lives of those who do not know Jesus, who are still in bondage to Satan. It's not hard to find misery and brokenness in their lives. And even in those who seem to be prosperous, ultimately they will fall. It's as if Satan's fattening them up for the slaughter. And it's not just a physical misery and death that he pursues, but eternal misery, eternal death. You see, Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the character and nature of the thief and robber is the character and nature of the evil one. Well, Jesus then moves on to describe the hireling in verses 12 through 13. Look there. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf scatters and the sheep are scattered. sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus has just compared the Pharisees to thieves and robbers. Now he compares them to hired men. And these hired men care nothing about the sheep, but only their own gain. Now, it's not that all hired men in that day didn't care about the sheep. Some had shepherds' hearts for sure. But these men do not. They're full of self-absorption and self-interest. They devour widows' houses, as Jesus has told us elsewhere, for their own gain. And whenever the sheep or the people don't suit their self-interest, they leave them, or would rather harm come to the people than to themselves. And again, in this, we see the self-interest of the evil one in their hearts. Satan is the one who is concerned only about his own gain and his own glory, and is willing to achieve it at the expense of those who over whom he holds sway. There's no care or concern or love in his heart for those under his control. The character and nature of the hireling is the character and nature of the devil. And Jesus' words and the people's own experience, and even the experience of people living today, should leave them longing for something different. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to present to them a picture of the reality that they've been living under. These abusers, these tyrants, these harmful thieves and robbers who have been stealing them and killing them and destroying them. And Jesus wants to leave them longing for something different, for something better, for something more. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to give them. And Jesus shows the people, and he's showing you and me something different, something better, something more. And so Jesus shows us his own character and his own nature. And Jesus highlights three things about himself that contrast sharply with the Pharisees, sharply with those thieves and robbers, sharply with the devil. And the first one is that Jesus saves, protects, and prospers his sheep. He saves, he protects, and he prospers his sheep. Look, beginning at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus first compares himself to the door of the sheep pen, the place through which the sheep can find rest and protection from any harm that would come to them. And when they come in the door, they can find a safe place and be saved from any danger. They're protected from harm. And from that place of safety, they can go and be led and fed by their shepherd. And this is what Jesus is saying that he is. Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. The flames of hell were licking their lips, as it were, to consume those who are apart from Jesus Christ, who are condemned to die. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Find safety in me. Find protection in me. In me you will be saved. I am your door to salvation. And through me you will have a life more fulfilling and blessed than the world, the flesh, and the devil could ever offer you. I have abundant life to give you, and it is eternal life." You see, Jesus saves and protects and prospers his sheep. Secondly, you can see that Jesus has an intimate relationship with his sheep. Verses 14 through 16. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and the sheep will be one flock with one shepherd." Well, Jesus is no stranger. He's no hireling, but a good shepherd who knows and loves his sheep, and his sheep know and love him in return. They are not afraid of him. They don't disregard him, but they trust his word. They follow his word because they know that it leads and guides them for their good. And he's speaking not just of the people of Israel here, But notice, he says he has other sheep that are not of this fold. That particular fold to which he was speaking were the people of Israel. But there were other sheep in the world to whom he was sent to bring to himself. The Gentile nations, sheep scattered abroad, that he was coming to claim as his own. And he would make one flock, and he would be the one great shepherd. And this relationship and love between Jesus and his sheep, he compares to his own relationship with God the Father. And this is really an incredible thing. The intimacy of the relationship and knowledge and love and joy between the Father and the Son of God is something to which the believer has been given access. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is telling you that you have access to the same depth of love and joy and intimacy that the Father has with the Son. That can be your enjoyment. That can be something that you know. And more the believer grows in Christ, the more his knowledge and love and joy is experienced. And the intimacy and love and joy will go on for all eternity, ever increasing, because you can never exhaust the depths of an infinite God. You can never exhaust knowing your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has an intimate relationship with his sheep, which will only become better and better. Finally, Jesus, as the good shepherd, sacrifices his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I have the power to lay it down myself, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Far beyond the expectations of any earthly shepherd, Jesus willingly gives his life for the sheep. And it's not difficult to believe that a true good shepherd would defend his flock against predators and harm. It's not hard to believe that he would risk his life fighting off to defend his flock, fighting off wolves or lions or bears. It's not hard to believe that he would risk his life in this way. But it's not the aim of the shepherd to die. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want his life taken from him, for he knows that if he perishes, the sheep will soon be scattered and overcome as well. But what I want you to see is the uniqueness and power of Jesus as the good shepherd, and that it far exceeds that of any other shepherd. For no one takes his life from him. He does not lose it in defeat, but he willingly and purposefully lays it down for the sheep. And in this, Jesus presents himself as a substitute for the sheep. His life in the place of theirs, his death instead of theirs, he lays down his life so that the sheep will live. You see, this wasn't just an allegory for Jesus, but this was an explanation of his future. Jesus was going to walk toward Calvary. Jesus was going to be nailed to a Roman cross. Jesus was going to experience the coldness of death, but yet the hot, fiery furnace of God's wrath toward sinners. And he would do so willingly. He would sacrifice himself willingly in the place of his people because Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. How different Jesus is. How better Jesus is. How much more Jesus is than these people have ever experienced. And the people standing before him were confronted with this reality. The leaders and the Pharisees on the one hand, who under the sway of Satan have done nothing but abuse and neglect and burden the people. But then you have Jesus on the other hand, this beautiful, precious shepherd Savior who offers to them life. and love and protection and salvation. What a contrast Jesus brings to them. And we see the response of the people, verses 19 through 21. There was a sharp division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These words are not of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" You can see the people were split in their opinion over Jesus. Some cold and dead of heart attribute madness or possession to him for speaking the way he does. "He is a demon," they say. And yet others want to believe. They see their situation for what it is. They feel the disappointment. They know the hurt. And they see this one standing before them. They hear the call of their shepherd, and they want to follow. Can a man do the works that this one does? Could a man who has a demon do the works that this one does? Only God could do these works. Only God can open the eyes of the blind they just talked about previously. Well, maybe this is God's shepherd promised to us, standing before us. I'm not ultimately concerned about their response to Jesus. I'm more concerned about your response to Jesus. I care more about how you respond to him. And I want to call you to follow after and to love Jesus, your good shepherd. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't come to faith in him. You haven't given your life over to this shepherd. Do you see who's presented to you here? You, who are under the control of the thief and robber of your soul. The one who wants nothing more than to destroy you in the flames of hell forever. Follow after Jesus, the good shepherd. Baptized members of the congregation, the children who haven't yet professed your faith in Jesus Christ. Choose this day whom you will follow. The world will call to you. I pray it's a stranger to you. The world will offer you things, make promises to you, but in the end only cares about itself, because Satan is the one who's working in the world to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what he wants with you. He wants to harm you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to lead you astray so that you find only death instead of life. Follow after Jesus. And those of you who do know this shepherd, I want you to love him. I know sometimes our hearts can become lukewarm to the gospel. They can become lukewarm to Jesus. Sometimes we can take him for granted, can't we? And so I want you to see who he is. I want you to reflect on what Jesus says he is as the good shepherd. Meditate on who he is, because I want you to love him more. He's worthy of your love. And that is where you will find the most fulfillment you could ever find in this world, is in Jesus Christ. And so love Jesus, your good shepherd. Follow after and love Jesus, because there are so many who will let you down. There are so many who will disappoint you and who may hurt you and abuse you. Satan is good at what he does. But there is no one like Jesus. Follow after and love Jesus, your shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world for us. We who, like sheep, had gone astray, everyone to his own way. But Lord, you sent Christ to call us back. We thank you, Lord God, for his voice that calls to us, Lord, that draws us back to him. We thank you that you sent Jesus to bear the punishment for our sin, to be our sacrifice. And we pray, Lord God, we would believe all the more and love Jesus all the more for who he is and what he has done. Our great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing Psalm 28, Selection C, about our shepherd who shepherds us to all and through all eternity. Stand and sing Psalm 28, Selection C.